And turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm always amazed but not surprised how God works things out and His timing. For the last 3 weeks, we have gone through a series entitled Beware the Tempter. And although that particular series is concluded, I shared with you that today we would continue with a therefore. Based on what we've learned, therefore. And today, as we observe Memorial Day, we remember those who have made the ultimate sacrifice in defense of our country. But we also need to associate that with those who have died in the service of our Lord. Those who have paid the ultimate payment. who've made that ultimate sacrifice. And we need to look to where God would have us serve. Because there would be no greater joy for a person who really loves Jesus than to have the privilege to die serving Him. Our country's military is the best quality, best trained, and best equipped fighting force in the world. And yet there are casualties. We've said many times, know your enemy, as we went through these past 3 weeks. This is a military tactic which has been in place for thousands of years. And as we, the soldiers, sailors, airmen, and marines, as we learn of our enemy, we discover his strengths, we discover his weaknesses, and his tactics. Yet, that soldier, sailor, airman, or marine must still protect themselves from harm in order to be able to fight. For these past weeks, we've learned about our enemy in the spiritual realm. Satan, Lucifer, the devil, whatever you wish to call him. I have a few more words that I wrote down. Descriptive terms. Great deceiver, liar, cheater, prince of this world, prince and power of the air. All of these things describe him. However you slice it, it comes up the same. Satan is the enemy, and although we know that he is a defeated foe, God would still have us to prepare ourselves for Satan's attacks. And this brings us to Ephesians chapter 6. How are we to prepare ourselves as believers for the attack of Satan? Because please believe me, Satan does and will attack. And he is a specialist in discovering our weakest point. And I want to say to you this. If he doesn't attack you on a daily basis, then you are no threat. It means he doesn't consider you to be useful enough to the kingdom of God to be a threat to his agenda. And so if you are going through life peacefully and wonderfully with no attacks from the devil, you need to pray that God would grow you up. Because Satan will attack a mature believer every day, all the time, many times. Before we read our scripture passage, let's pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, will you speak to our hearts, encourage us in our spirit. Lord, I pray that your word would go forth and would find fertile soil, would grow and produce fruit. I pray that you would mature us to the point that we are truly a threat to Satan. And when we are, Lord, I pray that you would use this passage to teach us how to protect ourselves, how to defend ourselves, and how to be aggressive in our attacks. And so have your way, Lord, in this time and in each heart. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, and I'm going to throw that word in again. Therefore, based on everything that we have looked at in for 3 weeks, be strengthened by the Lord and by His vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. This is why you must take up the full armor of God, so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having prepared everything, to take your stand. Stand therefore, with truth like a belt around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest, and your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. In every situation, take the shield of faith, and with it you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. With every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit, and stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Paul is wrapping up this letter. There are only 5 verses following this, which will end up the book of Ephesians, or the letter to the church at Ephesus. And so he is kind of completing his thoughts with regard to all that he had felt led by the Lord to teach to the church at Ephesus. And he sees fit to get to the end and say, therefore, or wherefore, or based on what I've said, or in this particular passage, he says, finally, and you know, you always kind of save something for the very end that you want them to remember. And so he spells out what the believer should put on in order to be defended and to be able to be offensive, not offensive, but offensive to the world and to the works of Satan. Now James is going to put an illustration up, and we're going to just leave that up because I want you to have this in your mind. This is what would be thought of by that church of Ephesus when a military man would be described. This is what they would be familiar with. This is what they would know intimately, because these soldiers marched the streets everywhere they were, all the time. The Roman government was an oppressive government, especially to foreign entities. They were bad enough with the Roman citizens in many respects, but with a foreign entity of which Israel would be considered one, although they were in their home turf, because as far as Rome was concerned, everything was their home turf now. And so the regional inhabitants had to be kept under control. Rebellions were to be quashed quickly and without mercy. It was nothing at all to kill someone, even if they perceived they were in a rebellious state at all. Almost just in the state of mind. And so they would be familiar with this. And Paul took advantage of this illustration to teach to the people of God what they needed to put on in order to be prepared. You see, I believe that the church of Jesus Christ too many times goes out into the world unarmored. And that's why the devil wins so many times. When we hear things like that the divorce rate is hardly any different in the church than it is outside the church. When we hear of teenagers that think that sexual activity is just something that is casual and it's not holy and it's not to be reserved for marriage only. We know then that Christians are going out unarmored, do we not? We know that they're not putting on these elements of armor and defending themselves against the fiery darts of Satan. When we live in a country that was absolutely, positively, unequivocally given to us by God Himself and yet refuse to retain even the knowledge of God in anything that is governmental, we know that Christians are going out unarmored. God didn't call us to sit in the pew. He called us to put on the armor and to go to work, which is a battle every day. And if it's not, as I said before, then something's missing. Because Satan's going to attack you if he feels you're a threat, even if you don't want it to attack back. Now, I want to just spend, I'm going to go straight through the list. And that's all we're going to do today, because I want us to just see what God expects. But I want you to be able to say when you walk out the door, I know what God expects. Whether I do it or not, it's between me and the Lord. Whether I obey or not, it's between me and the Lord. Whether I am a victorious soldier or a defeated foe of Satan, it's between me and the Lord, because God will empower those who are willing to fight. And Paul gives us the list of what we need to put on. You see, there are elements here that are defensive And there are elements which are offensive, which means some we use to protect ourselves and some we use to inflict injury to someone else. Now, I want to begin by reading that verse 10 again. And James, you just leave that up till we're through. But he says this, "Finally, be strengthened by the Lord and by His vast strength." The strength is not ours. God is going to give us what we need, the strength we need to fight. And then he says, put on, and I want you to see this, it's important. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. Now, here's what we mean by that. I want you to take a look at the soldier. He's wearing a helmet. He's got a shield, a breastplate. He's got a belt girded around his waist. And you probably can't see most of it because it would be under the breastplate. He has sandals on his feet. He has a sword in his hand. And what Paul is saying is you can't leave even one thing out. I was talking to folks at the nursing home this morning about this, and I said it's kind of humorous. Just imagine this soldier, he gets up in the morning, he's in the barracks, he's getting up, and they're screaming, get ready, it's time for a patrol. And that soldier says, you know what? That breastplate is hot and sweaty and heavy. I don't think I'll wear it today. I'll wear everything else. Or maybe he'll say, I hate the way that helmet makes my hair lay. You know, I look like some kind of goomer when I take that helmet off. I'm not going to wear that helmet. I put everything else on, but I won't wear that helmet. Or maybe he'll say, it's a nice pretty day outside and it's warm and we're going to be on the sand. I think I'll leave my sandals off. I'm just going to go barefooted. Or maybe worst of all, he'll say, you know, that sword is so heavy. And we're not going to see anybody we're going to fight today. I'll just put the sheath on and then not carry the sword. Paul says, put on the full armor of God. Put it all on. We call it in military, we call it a kink in the armor. There's something, there's somewhere. That is the point of vulnerability, isn't it, George? And that's what the army looks for. Now, they look at it on a large scale. The enemy is after us, and maybe on a very large scale, the kink in our armor is we don't have enough armored battalion. Maybe we don't have enough air support. But when it comes down to hand-to-hand combat, they're going to look for the easiest way to take us out. Because they've got to preserve strength and energy to fight some more. So if I can take you out quickly, then I can go on to the next one and not expel so much energy. And I'll be fresher than a guy who maybe had to fight with somebody for a while. So it would be wonderful for me if I were dressed like this in battle to find a bunch of guys that didn't put on their breastplate. That'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it, George? That'd be all right. One little stick, you're gone. That's it. So Paul says you need to put it all on. And what kind of armor is he talking about? And let me tell you something, folks. What I'm going to list here is just as important as the physical armor of somebody who's out fighting a battle. And we have armor. Our guys are armored to the teeth when they go into battle. As a matter of fact, one of the drawbacks is heat fatigue because they're fighting in Afghanistan and Iraq and Pakistan. They're fighting in 110, 115, 120 degree weather, and they have long sleeve shirts and they have body armor and not a whole lot of air gets through that. And they're just, but do you think one of them would say, God, it's so hot. I think I'll leave my body armor at home. Not if you want to get back home. So we need to have all of this. Number one, verse 14, he says you need to put on the belt of truth. The belt of truth. Now, let me show you this. Back years ago, I know it's hard to believe that I used to lift weights, but we were power lifters, and power lifters have guts. And I've had it all my life. But we would wear a belt, and it was about this long. And in fact, if you have a weightlifting belt or have known of somebody or have used one before, you know that it's real wide in the back and it's kind of narrow in the front. That's not the best kind. We would order custom belts, and these belts were the same width all the way around, because the danger is not just in pulling your back, but in spilling your guts. There are these things called hernias, where the fascial material breaks loose and your guts come out. Now, you may not see it because you still have skin, but you don't want that to happen if you can prevent it. And so I'll never forget a good friend of mine. He was a really big guy, and his belt was purple. And he would put it on backward. The buckle would be in the back. And we would literally put our foot on his side, grab the belt, and pull as hard as we could for him to latch it. And there were three pins that would latch it in the three holes. I mean, you know, because when he went down and started to go up with 800 pounds on his back, he didn't want anything coming out. See, it protects an area of vulnerability, because from here to here, there are no bones in front. It's all soft tissue and very easy to be stabbed. And so the belt would actually begin kind of low and would go up under the armor, and it was leather. It wouldn't be so thick as what we would have now, but it would protect from things going into the gut. Well, Paul says that the belt, the thing that you really got to put on that holds it all together, is truth. And the truth is the Word of God. And what we have to do as believers, when he says put on truth, that means he's saying put it all on. The Bible says all Scripture. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, and for instructions in righteousness." Well, then how can I put it on? Read it. And not just read it, but absorb it. Read an article in the Biblical Recorder 2 weeks ago about a pastor right here in North Carolina who has memorized 37 of the 66 books of the Bible. I wish I could. But the fact of memorizing it in your mind is not as important as applying it in your heart. Let me tell you when the pastor is embarrassed. The pastor is embarrassed when somebody comes to me and says, "You're a pastor. Where is that verse that says, and I can't remember?" And you know what that tells me? I don't know the Word of God like I need to. You say, "But this, I mean, this Bible right here, the one I use for preaching, is 1,800 pages. That's not an insurmountable task. If it were, God wouldn't have done it. Everything that's here is digestible and we're able to handle it. We're able to take it. We're able to receive it. And then we're armed with the truth." And that's what we have to start with. And it's either all truth or none of it's truth. Because it only takes one lie to make the whole thing a lie. Amen? So we've got to put on the belt of truth. Number two, he's in verse 14, he says that, and let me read it, because I'm going to use the words that are in King James. But he says, "Stand therefore with the truth like a belt," or the belt of truth, "around your waist, righteousness like armor on your chest." In King James, it's referred to as the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness is right up front. Right here. What is it? Why is it up front? And why is he calling it the breastplate of righteousness? Because that's what people ought to see. People ought to see our righteousness. Now, you say, and many people use this, and they say, "See, the Bible has contradictions." The Bible has no contradictions. Well, the Bible also says there's none righteous. No, not one. Isn't that a contradiction? No. No, there is none in and of themselves who has the right to go into the presence of God without having been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. This righteousness is what he's saying is, as you read, as you learn, as you grow, as you mature, as you become more Christ-like, put it right up front. Why? Because you're going to need that to resist the attacks of Satan. And people need to see that we are living for the Lord. Because see, you can say, somebody looks at you and says, why are you just so different? And you can look him in the eye and with a big old grin just say, Jesus. Jesus. Not me, not who I am, not what I am, not what I've done. Just Jesus. Just this. That's all it takes. It's Jesus. He'll do the same for you. But they've got to see righteousness. They can't see the same sin that permeates the world. They can't see that we're living in a way that we're no different than the rest of the world. They cannot see that Christians look at sin and mock it. They can't see that. Because then why should I want what you've got? I've got it already. And folks, I want to say to you, if you're walking out every day without the breastplate of righteousness, you're a liability to the church. You're a liability to the body of Christ. And you are an insult to the death of Christ. His righteousness should shine forth through us like a light, directing the world. Number three. And have your put on your sandals, the sandals of the gospel of peace. And your feet sandaled with readiness for the gospel of peace. You know, sandals, you would think, are not very good armor. What do you think, Willie? Sandals. There were a couple of things that were different from a soldier's with a soldier's sandals versus a regular person's sandals. Number one, the soles would normally be thicker, because that's the part that it's really protecting, the foot. In the areas of Europe where the Romans would be taking over, many places that it was dirt, gravel, rocky, jagged, they needed to protect their feet. We're taught in the military, well, we were taught once I went with the Marine Corps, that you got to take care of your feet. You know, in the Navy, we don't have very far to walk. I mean, one end of the ship to the other. But when you go with the Marine Corps, they have long distances to walk. And we were taught, you've got to take care of your feet. You've got to take care of your boots. You've got to make sure you've got good socks. And you need to change them when you need to change them. Because you've got to protect your feet. That's what you march on. That's what 208 pounds is pushing on all day, every day, as I go down the road. And so I need to make sure that happens. You know, it's terrible that a soldier will be taken out with an ingrown toenail or a cut on the bottom of his foot. But not just that, but the straps, actually, of a regular person, they would not be laced that high. A normal person would wear sandals that would end up right at the ankle. And more often, you would see Roman soldiers where it would lace all the way to the knee. Not just to the calf, but they would lace all the way to the knee, because those leather tongs would provide protection from swords, because it's harder to cut through leather than it is to cut through meat. And so they would use that as protection. Well, then it's something that might not be considered, something that might not be thought of, something that wouldn't be prevalent. It's not like the head, it's not like the chest, but the feet have to be cared for. And what is he saying? The gospel of peace. And I kind of see in my mind, walk softly. Walk softly. God doesn't want war. God doesn't want pain. God doesn't want agony. God doesn't want injury. God wants peace. Why would the Roman soldiers patrol every day? Because they wanted peace. In fact, during the time of Rome, it was referred to historically as the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. They would quash resistance and rebellion quickly because they wanted peace. And if you want peace, the best way to get it is to patrol. And to patrol, you got to have your feet. So our feet need to be sandaled with the gospel of peace. We need to tell people God loves us. It's all about love. It's all about mercy. It's all about grace. It's only for those who resist Him that there is judgment, that there is pain and agony and hurt. It's for those who try to live their lives the way the world wants them to live it, where they encounter all this stuff. And you say, well, you know, I'm a Christian and I've had some pain in my life. You live in the world. You live in a fallen place. And we're going to have problems as long as we're here. But we need to have our feet covered with the sandals of the gospel of peace. Number four, the shield of faith. Now, this is both a defensive and offensive weapon. I want you to understand that. Wouldn't want to go into battle without a shield, because you've got to have something to block the attacks of someone else's sword. And so it's defensive. But you can also take it and hit a man in the face and knock him out. Offensive. That's the way it is in the real world, in the physical realm. But what is Paul saying? He said you need to have the shield of faith. What is he saying? My faith in Jesus Christ is my greatest defense. The world can only take my life, but it cannot have my soul. Because God's blessing, God's grace, God's mercy covers me like a shield. And when I lay this body down, because you see, whether I die a violent death or whether I'm 95 years old and go to sleep and don't wake up again, I still have a spirit that's eternal. And that shield of faith assures me of the protection of God. The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. My faith should be, my shield should be an evidence to the world of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. My faith should be visible as I hold it up. I mean, you couldn't miss this thing, could you? And the world should not miss our faith either. Got to go on. Finish up. Number five. It says, put on the helmet of salvation. In the Roman army, a helmet said something. The infantry wore one kind of helmet, and the cavalry wore another kind of helmet. The different divisions would have... You'd be able to look at somebody's helmet, and you'd be able to see kind of what kind of soldier they are. Now, I want you to imagine something, if you will. We're all one color, but there are two sides. There's the good guys and the bad guys, whatever they are. We're all one color. We all wear the same uniform. We all have the same equipment. We all are the same height. We all are roughly the same weight. Everything about us is similar, and we come to the field to fight. How do you know who the enemy is? You see, it appears that that's one of the things that we're struggling with out in the world. We don't know who the enemy is. You can't tell the good guys from the bad guys. Can't tell the saved guys from the lost guys. But the Bible says if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. We get a new helmet. People ought to be able to look at us, just like they can look at our shield, but they look at that helmet, the helmet of salvation that protects the center of who we are. And the world should be able to look and say, I know what side he's on. I know what team he plays for. Because we're proud of our salvation. We're excited about our salvation. We're joyful over our salvation. We want to rejoice in the way we live because of our salvation. We've got to put on that helmet so that people can see it. We can't hide it. Number six, he gets to the primarily offensive part of our armor. And it's the only one in the list that is mentioned and then clarified as to what it is. He says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. What do you battle with in the spiritual realm? What do you actually fight with? The Word of God. Jesus wandered in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And at the end of that, Satan came to him and he said, hey, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you take those rocks right there and turn them into bread? What did Jesus battle with? The Word of God. It is written. It is written. The Word of God. It is written. I would submit to you that we should feel naked if we go out into the world and we're not armored with our sword of the Spirit. We should feel naked and vulnerable because you never know. What are you going to do when somebody walks up to you? And it may have already happened, but when somebody walks up to you and says, where does it say in the Bible this or that or the other? Where does it? We've had it a lot in the last couple of months, didn't we? Where does it say you shouldn't drink? Where does the Bible teach that you shouldn't drink? You know, an interesting thing I found out through that whole process as I was studying was this. The one thing that they bring up more than anything is what? The wedding at Cana of Galilee. Jesus turned water into wine. And then we follow the story, and the Bible says, Jesus said, take all these pots and put what in them? Put water. Put water in them. Are we all in agreement? Tell me where it says he turned it into wine. Come on, y'all. They're using that. Jesus turned water. Where does it say he turned water into wine? All it says was that they took the water and they put it in the pots, and then he said, now go give it to the people. They were already half snockered. Why would my Savior give alcohol to people who are already drunk when he teaches us in Ephesians chapter 4 not to even be drunk? What the Bible does say is they passed out this water and the people drank it and they said, wow, at most weddings you give the good stuff first and then when everybody's good and snockered, you bring out the Boone's Farm and the MD 2020 and you give them that and they're so drunk they don't know the difference. But you've saved the best for last. You know what I think? I think it was living water. That's why it was the best. It was what Jesus gave to them. But there is nothing in the Word of God that says it was alcohol. Nothing. Can you defend our faith in that area with your memory? You can say, oh, wait a minute. Let me run and get my Bible. Where's your Bible? At home. I'm in Lumberton. I can't do that. Now, fortunately, we all know that we can have a Bible that close. I hope you know that. And I hope you have one quickly available. But you better show them that that's what it is. But it's not for defense. It's for offense. That's when we go on the attack. That's how Jesus did it. Jesus went on the attack with Satan. He said, it is written. It is written. It is written. He used the Word of God. You can't use it if you don't know it. You can't use it if you left it home. You've got to have it. You've got to have it in your heart. Lastly, this is not a part of the armor, but it's the overall thing in verse 18, and I'm closing. And this is what I want to say to you in closing. In verse 18, he says, with every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit, and stay alert in this with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Let me tell you what that was, y'all. When we, whether it's the Navy getting ready to launch an aerial assault, or the Marine Corps getting ready to go into the battle, infantry or recon Marines, or whether it's the 82nd Airborne, you got to have a plan. Got to have a plan. No military says, where's the enemy? Out there. Let's go get them. How are we going to go get them? It don't matter. Let's go get them. Doesn't happen that way. Got to have a plan. It's called a battle plan. Strategy. Facts. Topography. Any number of things are considered. Let's look at this map and let's consider where we can come at them from. Let's consider what we can use to protect ourselves, what we can use as a bunker. Let's see, can we come through the trees and get closer to them than coming across open ground? Let's come up with a battle plan. Who has our battle plan? God. How do we get it? Prayer. Verse 18. He says, get the plan. Don't just go out there crazy. Don't just go out there like a rogue or a rebel. Go out there and say, I'm going to kill them all, you know. That's what we used to do when I was with the Marine Corps, especially the infantry. Kill them all. Let God sort them out. Doesn't matter who. Just kill them all. Can't kill them all. Not at one time. Got to have a plan. Need to listen to the guy who has the plan. Now, I know George will love to hear this. We let officers, in the military, we let officers think they run things. But they don't. You put a unit, and I found this out when I served with the Marine Corps. You put a unit of guys that are getting ready to go out in the field, and you give them an officer, and you give them a first sergeant. Who are they going to follow, George? First sergeant. Yeah. It's like God, sergeant major. And then it goes down from there. God, master chief. And it goes down from there. God's not going to put us out there by ourselves. He's going to give us leadership. He's going to give us direction. The thing I loved about one of the things I loved the most was that when my master chief or my senior chief or my chief or somebody asked me to do something, I knew that they had done it before. They came up just like I did. Nobody gets to start at the top. And I want to say to you, as a Christian, God doesn't expect you to start at the top. He doesn't expect you to know it all. He doesn't expect you to have all the answers. He doesn't expect you to have all the word memorized or ready. He doesn't expect any of it, but he expects this. He expects you to prepare. And just like I told the children, we all need boot camp. We need spiritual boot camp. We need to be taught about how to put on the armor. We need to be taught about how to thrust the sword. We need to be taught about how to defend ourselves. We need to be taught and we need to be prepared by reading the manual, reading the plan, which is the Word of God. And then we need to follow God's direction. How do I do that? Prayer. Prayer. And I don't get down and pray and say, in Jesus' name, amen, and then pop up and hit the road. Sit there and listen. And let God give you the plan. Let God reveal to you what He wants from you. Now, you may not like it, because you may be the point man today. Now, for those of you that don't know, the point man's the guy that's up front, which means he's the guy that gets it first if you run across some heavy resistance. But God may call you to be the point man, but He's not going to unless you're prepared. Point man needs to have some experience. He needs to know what he's doing. He needs to know the battle plan. He needs to know. He needs to be prepared. Folks, I want to ask you this. As you walk out that door in just about 5 minutes, are you ready? Are you ready? Do you have on the armor? Satan's ready, and he's on the other side of that door. The only reason he's not in here messing with you right now is because we've invoked the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's not going to let the devil mess with us right now. We're worshiping God. But I'm going to tell you, when we break up and we go out, we're good. We're fair game. You are fair game. How will you live? How will you serve? Will you armor up and go to battle? You may become a casualty, but it'll be a casualty for God. And God's got a special place for you there. Let's pray. Father, teach us to armor up. Get us ready as we seek to serve you. God, will you move among us? Lord, help us to understand that
if there were just this many of us, just the ones who are in this building right now, if just we were to be totally serious about serving you, if just we would put on the armor and get with the battle plan, you could do incredible things in this world. Lord, remind us that with 11 faithful apostles, you began a worldwide movement, thousands being saved every day, and it can happen today. God, I confess, I believe that it can happen today, but we have to be armored up. Satan is, Lord, we know that. He's ready for battle. And even as we get ready to walk out this door, Lord, I know, I believe, according to your word, that he is going to be ready because he wants to quash anything that you might have stirred in us. God, will you move us? God, will you wake us up? Lord, that we can look to the next year, the next 10 years, and that we can imagine hundreds being saved. That we can imagine Jesus taking Bladen County as we go forth and as we live out our faith, as we put on the breastplate of righteousness, as we wear the helmet of salvation, as we gird our loins with the belt of truth, and as we go out with the sword of the Spirit, which is your holy word. God, send us out to do battle, to rescue souls who are under the influence of Satan, to bring them into the family of God. Lord, give us a sense of urgency. The battle is now. It's not next week, next month. It's now. Start with me. I ask it in Jesus' name. With every head bowed, eyes closed, Jackie's going to go and she's going to pray.